Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. We have a small gift for you at the end of service. You can pick it up on your way out. It's a little keychain with a compass, and Pastor Lisa picked it out, and I told her I was going to tell this joke, but I didn't tell Randy beforehand. But the reason why that she got a compass is because she's getting tired of Randy getting lost in the woods all the time. Her husband Randy getting lost in the woods all the time. So now he has a compass to be able to get out of the woods, and now all you fathers are going to have a compass just in case you get lost. But it's a cute little gift, and so you can pick it up on your way out today. We're still not in a series. We're not going to be in a series next week, but the next week we will start a series. And during that series, our entire teaching team, all of our pastors, will be teaching during that series. We're going to be talking about the giftings that God has given us. And there's actually going to be a test that you're going to take after the first sermon, and to let you know where you are possibly gifted. And then we're going to go through those five gifts. We're talking about the APES gifts, giftings. That'll all make sense when we get into that series. Today I want to talk about legacy, though. This is where God took me on this Father's Day. This is not necessarily a Father's Day message, although I think it's very applicable to fathers and to men, but it's also very applicable to women as well. And so we're going to talk about legacy. And when you look up the definition of legacy in a dictionary, basically the definition says an amount or money or property left to someone in a will. Now that's a very worldly definition, focusing on wealth, focusing on worldly wealth, focus on money. Another definition that I found in the dictionary was this, and this is closer to what I think about when I'm thinking about legacy, and it's a thing handed down by a predecessor. Biblically, the word legacy never really appears in Scripture, but the Bible does talk about leaving an inheritance. Inheritance is something we receive from someone that goes before us. One such scripture is in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Jesus himself left to us who have chosen to make him our Lord and Savior. He has left us an inheritance, according to the author of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. This is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, talking about Jesus, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. So we have this eternal inheritance, and just a short definition of that is heaven. We have this inheritance that he has passed down to us for those who have accepted him. And so, as we talk about legacy today, we're also talking about inheritance to a degree. What is the inheritance we're going to leave for future generations after we are gone? Because we're all guaranteed to die one day. We're all guaranteed to die from this world. But if we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, even though you die, you will live. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 2 today. That's where we're going to park. In 2 Kings chapter 2, I think we see an example of someone passing on or leaving a legacy, which is the name of the message, leaving a legacy. I think we see an example of someone leaving a legacy that lives on through the life of someone else. The two people we are looking at today is Elijah and Elisha. And I'm going to try my best to say those two together back to back best I can numerous times today. Elijah is leaving an inheritance or his legacy through Elisha. Now, just give background on who these people are. These are two prophets of God. Now, prophets of God were basically responsible for speaking for God to God's people. And where we're at in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah is nearing the end of his life, his earthly life. And he is about to be taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha has been chosen as his successor. He has been chosen as the one that would continue to be the prophet of God speaking to God's people. And so Elisha is following Elijah on his last days on earth. And so we're going to pick up verse 1. In verse 2, it says this, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel.' But Elisha replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you.' So they went down together to Bethel." Now it's interesting that Elijah would tell his successor, tell his person that he is leaving an inheritance for, telling the person that his legacy is going to be lived through, telling him to stay behind. Some scholars think it's actually Elijah testing Elisha to see if Elisha is serious about following him and taking up his mantle. Obviously, you can see that Elisha, he wants to be with Elijah. They have a close relationship. Elijah's been God's prophet for a long time. He did some awesome, awesome things. One of my favorite stories to read through is the story of Elijah. Now, Elisha is called to be God's prophet as well. So, obviously, if you are called to succeed someone, you are going to do everything you can to learn from that person so that you can live and do what God has called you to do. And so what we're going to see through this story today is that Elijah's legacy is going to be lived on through Elisha. And Elisha is learning from the legacy of Elijah. I think their relationship is an example of the relationships we have with other people. Every person listening in this room and online, we are both Elijah and Elisha at this very moment. So as we talk about leaving a legacy today, I want to spend some time talking about discipleship as well, because I believe they're connected. My first point for you is this: everyone hands down something to someone. Everyone hands down something to someone. So you might not even be thinking, I am 20, how old am I, 27 years old? I literally had to ask her that yesterday. I'm 27 years old. I don't think about what legacy I'm leaving. I probably should, because it's going to drive my actions today. But at this age, I don't think about the legacy that I'm leaving for future generations, for the people that come after me. I should, and after this sermon, I will, and I have. Because everyone hands down something to someone, whether they realize they are or not. So basically, throughout the verses 3 through 7, Elijah keeps going to these different places and keeps telling Elisha to stay behind, and Elisha says, "No, I'm going to keep following you." And so then we're going to go down to verse 8 through 11, no, through 10, and it says this: Elijah came to the Jordan River, and Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. So his cloak would have been almost like an outer garment. He folded it up and he struck the water with it. It's interesting. God took me to two passages that I could teach out of today, and they both dealt with the Jordan River being split, which was interesting. But he took the cloak and he struck the water with it, and the river divided. And the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away." And Elisha replied, "Please let me inherit." There's that word, inherit. "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit," or other translations say a double portion of your spirit, "and become your successor." Elijah said, "You have asked a difficult thing, but if you see me when I am taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't." So Elisha is asking Elijah to pass down to inherit a double portion of his spirit and also his position as the prophet of God. Now, Elijah has the right response because he knows that that position, that authority, and that power is not his to give away. He knows that it is God's. But Elijah is about to pass on something to Elisha. Even if he didn't pass on, we're going to see that he does pass on his spirit, that God has chosen Elisha as the successor and as his prophet. But even if he didn't, he still would have passed things on to Elisha just by the way he lived his life. And so we need to realize today, we are all leaving something behind for future generations. Some of us that are blessed will be leaving money, possessions, some worldly things that go with the world definition of legacy. We will be leaving them behind for future generations. But what I want us to really think about today is, don't we want to leave more than worldly material things behind? Because they mean nothing in the long run. Jesus told us our focus shouldn't be on these earthly, worldly things. Matthew 6, 19 through 20, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Basically, Jesus says material things, the things that, honestly, church, that we focus on while we're on this earth, they're not going to last forever. They're going to be destroyed one day. And they mean nothing in the long run. Instead, what we should be focusing on are important things that really matter. And that's things that have eternal value. We should be storing up our treasures in heaven. And when I think about that, what has eternal value? Our faith in Jesus. And the faith of others in Jesus. We should be focused, instead of leaving a temporary impact on the world through our possessions, through our money, through our houses, through whatever, we should instead focus our life around leaving an eternal impact and leaving a legacy that is going to affect people for eternity, not just temporarily. Think about fingerprints. Fingerprints, I just touched this table here, and you can see very clearly my fingerprints. If someone came in here this evening and did whatever they need to do to pull the fingerprint, they would be able to figure out that I've been here because I left my mark. Physical fingerprints, I looked up, they can last as long as 40-plus years on some surfaces and in some situations, so the atmosphere would have to be just right. But physical fingerprints can last 40-plus years on some surfaces that are not highly touched. Those physical fingerprints that we leave is evidence that you were here. You're leaving your mark on the world. And when I think about the legacy or how we leave a legacy, we're leaving our mark on the world. Now, physical fingerprints eventually fade, just as the worldly material things that we might be leaving, the mark we might be leaving that of the material things in this world, they will eventually fade as well. The money that we make doesn't last forever. And if inflation keeps going on, it's not going to last long at all. The money that we make, the possessions we have, they do not last forever. But I can tell you this, we also leave spiritual fingerprints. Ever we go and in everything that we do that involves other people. That is the mark that we leave. And I can tell you today, spiritual fingerprints don't fade quickly. They last a long time. In fact, some spiritual fingerprints last for eternity. They affect generation after generation after generation. Our spiritual fingerprints leave a mark, an inheritance, a legacy on the lives of multiple generations. I think Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6 explain this. God says, I will lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. So there, when you sin, you're leaving a legacy of sinning, and it affects 3 to 4 generations. But if we are faithful, if we follow God, if we obey His commands, if we love Him, I will lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations. That's a long impact. That's the legacy I want to leave. That I love God with all of who I was, and I obeyed His commands, and I loved others. And so we are going to leave this impact on the world once we're gone. We're going to leave a legacy, and here's the truth, and I think those verses communicate that. Your legacy is going to live on through the lives of other people. That's our next point. Your legacy is going to live on through the lives of other people. Let's go back to Elijah and Elisha. Pick it up in verse 11. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between Elijah and Elisha, separating them. And Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel." And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which he had fallen when he was taken up. And Elisha returned to the banks of the Jordan River. He struck the water. Wonder where he learned that from. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Then the river divided, and Elisha went across. There's a group of prophets watching. They saw from a distance what happened, and they exclaimed, "Elijah's spirit rest upon Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. See what he did there? What Elijah's gone now. But what did he do? He passed something down to Elisha. Number one, his cloak fell off. The cloak that fell off is symbolism that it was that the office of prophet had been passed down to Elisha. And so Elisha, just watching Elijah strike the water, when he comes to the Jordan River, this was something that was passed down. He strikes the water as Elijah did, and God moved for Elisha as he did for Elijah. He has the power that Elijah had. God has chosen to give it to him. And the people that were watching recognized that the spirit of Elijah lived on through Elisha. Now, that does not mean his literal spirit lived on through Elisha. His legacy, the power of God at work in his life, lived on through Elisha. And so I want you to know today, the legacy you're going to leave is going to live on through the lives of the people that you disciple. This is where I see a connection. Everyone is discipling someone, and everyone is discipled by someone. Let's start with everyone is discipled by someone. Someone's legacy is living on through you. Every person in here was discipled by someone. I was discipled by my mom, my dad, my grandma, my grandpa, Pastor Brent, and other people. I guarantee you, every single one of you were discipled by someone, whether you realized it or not. Parents, teachers, pastors, friends, co-workers, etc. Some of the people that discipled you away from God. Some people that discipled you towards God. There are people that you want to be discipled by, and there are people who you do not. There are some people who will teach you how to follow Jesus, and there are some people who will teach you to follow the ways of the world. And so to some degree, we get to choose who disciples us, by who we choose to be around and listen to. And so we've got to be intentional about choosing to be around people who make disciples of Jesus, not the world. There are people who make disciples of Jesus, and there are people who make disciples of anything else. There are people who make disciples of Jesus, which will lead to eternal life, and there are people who make disciples of the world, which will lead into death. We need to make sure that we are around people, we are pushing towards people, we are getting to people who teach us to follow Jesus. Not themselves, not the world, teaching us to follow Jesus. Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." Notice he doesn't say, teach the disciples to obey you. Teach the disciples to obey Satan. Teach the disciples to obey the president. Teach the disciples to obey the world. He says, teach the disciples to obey all the commands that Jesus has given us. We are called to make disciples of Jesus, not the world. And so we need to be intentional about being around people, being influenced by people who are making disciples of Jesus, who are making us closer to Jesus, pushing us closer to Jesus, teaching us to obey Him, to obey the commands He has given us, to follow Him. That's who we need to be around. We have to be intentional about that. Because the people you are around are discipling you in one direction or another. And so we need to be intentional about being around people who are going to push us towards Jesus. And when you find someone that's going to do that, quick three things here. You follow them. You get around them as much as you can. You interact with them as much as you can. That's what we see Elisha doing. Elijah is going from place to place, and Elisha is sticking right with him because he wants to soak everything up that he can. And that leads into the next thing we got to do. We got to follow him, but we also got to listen to him. Be a sponge. Soak everything up. Learn from their successes and learn from their mistakes. Quick story there. Pastor Brent at Rushwood was one of my mentors, and I don't even remember what it was about, but I was assistant pastor there, and I just straight up disagreed with what he was doing and told him I thought he was making a mistake. And some of the best advice he probably ever gave me, he says, "You might think I'm making a mistake, but I want you to learn from my mistakes." And I have. And I want our assistant pastors and the people I disciple to learn from my mistakes. We need to, when we read through, I was telling somebody the other day, when you're reading through the Bible, those are not perfect people in the Bible. They make mistakes. We can learn from their mistakes. I was telling someone to read the Gospel of Luke, and I said, "I want you to write down things that stand out to you that Jesus did or who Jesus was." I said, "Jesus is the perfect example and we should strive to be like him." But I said, "Peter, he's not the great example." Well, that's what we talked about last week. We was looking at Jesus as the perfect example. Peter, he was not the perfect example. We can learn from Peter's mistakes, but we can follow the example of Jesus. So when you get around someone that you know is pushing you to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus, you follow them, you listen to them, but then you got to act. It's one thing just to listen to them and to take in, soak in all this teaching, soak in what they're saying, but if that never leads into action, then there's a problem. Jesus followed this model. He would teach his disciples, and in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Jesus calls his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases, and he sent them out to do. He sent them out to tell about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Rather than them just sitting in the classroom, quote-unquote classroom, he didn't teach in classrooms, but rather than just sitting in a classroom and soaking in the teaching, he had his disciples actually go and do, go and act, go and be who he was calling them to be. And so when you find someone you want to be discipled by, someone that's discipling you towards Jesus, you follow them, you get around them as much as possible, you listen to them, and then you act. But now let's move to this next one. This is where I really want us to think. Everyone disciples someone. You are discipling someone right now, whether you know it or not. You disciple everyone that looks up to you. For parents, your kids are definitely in that list. You've got people in church that look up to you. You've got family, friends, co-workers that look up to you. And so my question for you today is, the way that you're living your life right now and the things you say and the things you do, are you making disciples of God or disciples of the world? Everything we do or don't do disciples those closest to us. Every decision we make disciples those closest to us because they are watching, listening, and learning. Elijah struck the water. Elisha did the same thing because he watched and he learned. Someone's watching and learning from you right now. was thinking of some examples. I was thinking specifically with children. When a parent chooses to give money to a homeless man or woman that you see out on the street, our children are seeing that, seeing us serving the less fortunate, and they're going to learn from that. I think about our outreach events. I love it when the children are involved because we're discipling them to love others. We're discipling them to love the least of these. But I've also seen bad examples. When we choose not to come to table gathering or to church or to Bible studies and choose to do something else, the message we are communicating to our children is that it must not be that important to go to church and to be in a fellowship with believers. Thinking outside of influencing children, for those of us that don't have children, someone's looking up to you. I have standards for our leaders for this exact purpose. When our leaders are not coming to table gathering, Bible studies, outreach events, etc., we are communicating to the church that they don't need to come to those things either. We have four levels of leadership in this church. And the further up you go in that leadership structure, the more is required from you. Our pastors and our staff, they're supposed to be at everything. Because we know that because I have Pastor Nathan Kaiser before my name, that people are going to look up to me. They're supposed to be at all church-wide events, and they're supposed to be involved in a table gathering, Bible studies, those things. I think that's just smart to have this requirement the higher up because the church looks up to you that much more. I expect our staff and our pastors to meet those expectations at all times because I know the detrimental effect it can have on the church. In fact, we have seen that and say in the last 6 months. For everybody, every action or inaction that we take communicates a message to those who are looking up to us. Every action or inaction we take, we are leaving those spiritual fingerprints. And let's be honest. Some of the spiritual fingerprints we are leaving, they're not so good. We're making followers of the world rather than followers of God. Going back to what I said earlier, for every Christian, our mission is to make disciples of Jesus. This is the message version. I don't use the message version, and we're not going to have it for the screen, but I came across it in a Facebook post the other day, and here is how Eugene Peterson put the Great Commission. He says, Jesus said this, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. And I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. I love that, train them in this way of life. Did you know that Christianity wasn't called Christianity at the beginning? It was called the way, because it was a way of life. And so Jesus wants us to train disciples in this way of life and to instruct them in the practice of all he has commanded us. We are to make disciples of Jesus, not disciples of the world. And I'm not sure we are doing the best job we can at that. And so knowing that we're making disciples of Jesus, here's some things we must do. Number one, we must make sure we are following God ourselves. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, he tells the Corinthian church, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. He's making sure that he's right with God. He's right in his relationship with God because he knows that the Corinthian church is going to imitate him. And so we've got to make sure that we are living the way that we should be living. We've got to make sure that we are following God. And for a lot of us, that's the first step that we need to go. That's the next step, is to make sure that we are living the way we should be living, knowing that people are watching us. Number two, we should be intentional about our actions and our decisions. realizing that they are having an impact on those around us, realizing that every decision we make, everything we do, we're leaving the spiritual fingerprints all over this world, all over the lives of those closest to us, our children, our friends, our family, our church. And so we've got to be intentional about making decisions that bring other people closer to Jesus. And we've got to be very intentional about not making decisions that bring those that look up to us away from God. And I think that we need to shift our mind to thinking big picture. And that's number three for this. We need to think big picture. I think we get so involved in the moment that we think about what's convenient right now, not thinking about how your legacy is going to be made up of small decisions. Your life is made up of multiple small decisions. And so we need to always be thinking big picture. How does me making this decision today affect the legacy I'm going to leave in the future? Think about how the decisions you make today affect the generations that follow. What am I teaching to my child when I choose not to come to church? I probably have this later, but we don't have this problem in our church for Sunday mornings, but travel ball is big on Sunday mornings. I do not know why they play tournaments on Sunday mornings, but they'll go down to South Carolina playing a tournament. What are you teaching your child? You're teaching them softball is more important than relationship with God and relationship with the others in the body of believers. I've seen people spend who knows how much money taking their kids to softball and baseball and all this stuff, thinking they're going to get a scholarship one day, and you think they got the scholarship? Nope. I've got this later on, but what's happening, unfortunately, when they are choosing softball or baseball or whatever it is over church and over relationship with God and fellowship with believers, they don't realize it, but they're sacrificing the souls of their kids, at least playing a role in it. Sacrificing for softball, sacrificing the eternal destination of their children, possibly. That's an example of a small decision. Don't seem innocent going to maybe one softball game one Sunday or whatever, but then it ends up being another Sunday, another Sunday, another Sunday, and eventually what you're communicating to your kids is that church is not important. And I'm not saying church saves you. Being in this building today does not save you. But I do think it's important for us to be around other believers. And I do think it's important for us to worship God, and I do think God told us that we need to set one day aside for Him. And when we're not, we're focused on all these other things. Here's my last point. At the end of our life, we are either going to leave a legacy of love or a legacy of longing. And I'll have to explain that. Let's talk about legacy of longing first. I feel like people both inside the church and outside the church, especially before our relationship with Jesus, we're longing for something more than what we're currently experiencing in this life. And we're searching for it in all the wrong places. I think before Jesus, we know we are empty, we're missing something in our life, and so people spend countless amounts of money searching for happiness, acceptance, purpose, assurance, etc., trying to fill this void in their life, trying to fill this hole in their heart that only God can fill. But they're searching for it in all the wrong things. Material things, worldly things, alcohol, sex, drugs, possessions. A lot of people go through their life thinking that if they can just get this, their next goal, they can get this house, this car, this job, this much money, they think, then I'll be happy. Drug addicts go to their next high thinking they're going to get, that's going to be the thing that makes them happy. But every single time, it just leaves them longing for more, because there is nothing in this world other than Jesus that can fill that void. When we are constantly longing for something more, we are saying that God is not enough. Talking about in the church. We are saying God is not enough. And here's what has happened in the church, is that we're leaving that as our legacy and passing that down to future generations. Here's I read a Focus on the Family article, and it went right along with what I was saying. It talks about how we're passing things down to future generations, this longing down to future generations. It says this: common sense tells us that behavior and attitude problems tend to run in families, just like physical characteristics of height, weight, hair color, and complexion. In the same way, certain types of sin can pass from generation to generation. This is particularly true of addictive behavior such as alcoholism. Similarly, physical and sexual abuse might be ingrained in the psychological, and here's that word, legacy, of certain families. We can pass down our sins from generation to generation. Generational sin is a real thing, but it goes a lot further than just the family. It affects the church and the world as well. John Wesley is quoted as saying this: what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. When one generation tolerates sin, the next is going to embrace that sin. And that's going to affect the church and the world for years to come. And I hate to see what the generation after me is going to be inheriting, because we're tolerating a bunch of junk that we should not be tolerating in the church or in the world. And so I hate to see the continuing erosion of moral value in America, in our world, and in the church. And it's up to us to stop that slide by not tolerating sin in our own lives and leaving a legacy that focuses on the power of God at work in our life. Let's talk about the flip side of things. When one generation constantly puts a focus on something, the next is going to follow their lead. Let's just be honest. Right now in America, we love things. We love possessions. We love worldly success. We love our money, and that is in the church. We love these things that have no eternal worth, that we are willing to go in debt, that you will also leave the next generation. We are willing to go in debt to have worldly success. And on this Father's Day, I'm not taking it easy on you men, because we are the worst at this. We get so focused on money, jobs, vehicles, sports, things, possessions, that we often neglect the relationships in our life. And what we are doing is we're focusing on leaving an inheritance of money, of possessions, of things that have no eternal worth, that mean nothing in the long run. We're passing down our love for things of the world. We're passing down our love for money. And we're sacrificing the things in our life that are really important. Specifically, our families and our relationship with God. And that is going to lead future generations astray. I was telling Adam about my sermon this morning, and this came to me, and I added in. We are chasing worldly success at the expense of souls. We are chasing worldly success while sacrificing the souls of ourselves, because we're not focusing on our own faith. Our other things in this world are becoming more important. We're sacrificing the souls of ourselves and other people just so that we can be known as being successful in the world today. We have got to stop this junk. And we have got to realize what is really important. And that's our relationship with God and the relationships of other people with God. Because what we are passing down to the next generation by our constant longing for something more in this life is the pain that this world brings rather than the power of God. The world will never feel what only God can feel, but for some of us, God doesn't seem to be enough. So we keep looking for happiness and fulfillment in other things. And we're leaving that as our legacy for the next generation. That longing for those things is going to live on through them. And the pain, that longing for those things, because they can't feel the whole, the pain that we experience is going to be passed on to them as well. Instead, we should leave a legacy of love. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus himself said, "No other commandment is greater than these." At the core of our calling as followers of God is love. God loves us, and he calls us to love him and others. And so if we are living our life right, if we are trying our best to fulfill these commands daily in our life, the legacy we are going to leave is not a legacy for longing for something more in the world, but we're going to leave a legacy of love. Love for God and love for others. When I die, I want people to remember me by my love for God and my love for others. Those that I disciple, I want them to want to love God and love others as much as hopefully they believe I did. Because if we love God and others, we are going to positively affect people's souls. We're going to make that eternal impact because we're investing in eternal things. We're going to be leaving those spiritual fingerprints on the lives of other people. Spiritual fingerprints that are not going to fade. Spiritual fingerprints are going to last for eternity. And what we will be doing is we'll be passing down the power of God, just as Elijah did, rather than the pains of the world. We're setting future generations up for success by teaching them to obey God and to experience his power in their life as well. That's the legacy I want to leave. And so I'm very intentional. While I am still breathing, I could die right now, I could die later today, I could die tomorrow, God knows, I don't. But I know that decisions I make today are going to affect the generations that follow me. And I want to leave an eternal impact. I want to leave a legacy of love rather than a legacy of longing. As a pastor, I obviously get to do funerals and be with families during their time of grieving. I've seen one person die and actually seen them cross over from this life to the next. My grandpa, he's the only immediate family member that died while I was alive, and I remember seeing him on his last day on earth. Going back to the person I saw that actually died, do you think it mattered at that moment how much money they had, how big their house was, what car they drove, what things were like in 1970? Something about death, something about realizing that this life is going to end, it puts into perspective what really matters. It wasn't their job, it wasn't their possessions, it wasn't their money. What mattered in that moment was whether they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I was talking to our leadership team a few weeks ago, and we were talking about calling. And I told them, I said, at the end of our life, I don't think it's going to matter what job we did. I think it's going to matter. What we're going to think about is our relationship right with God? Is my children's relationship right with God? And did I leave an eternal impact on the lives of other people? Did I make disciples of Jesus? Did I teach people to follow Jesus in everything that they do? Because we're not taking none of that money or anything else over there with us. Yet, unfortunately, the unfortunate reality in the church and in the world today is that a majority of our focus is on things that have little to no impact. I like investing my money. If you would tell me that in 50 years, that if I invested in this stock and this stock would be zero in 50 years versus a stock that would be 50 times that in 50 years, which one are you going to invest in? The one that's going to be 50 times greater. That's spiritual. This is physical. Yet most of our focus is on the things of this world. We spend so much time and energy on the things that don't even matter, church. Our jobs are not going to matter in the long run. Our money is not going to matter in the long run. Our possessions are not going to matter in the long run. The things of this world do not matter. What truly matters is the spiritual lives of ourselves and those around us. That's what matters. Not the car we drive, not the house we live in. So on this Father's Day, I want you to think about these questions. And I'm saying these questions, and I want you to think about it, but I want you to seriously think about these things and write these things down. Who do you want to leave your legacy through? Who do you want to disciple? For you parents, obviously your kids are going to be listed. But who else? If you died today, what would your legacy be? Does your legacy have eternal worth or not? Are you passing on to the next generation the power of God or the pain of the world? I think if we could take a snapshot of our lives, we would see which one we're going to leave, what our legacy is going to be like based off where we spend our time, where we spend our money, where we spend our resources. What does your snapshot look like? Are you spending more time on worldly things, or are you investing in things that have eternal worth? Stand to your feet, and I want every head bowed and every eye closed.